We are sent out of Trinity Baptist Church in Williamston, South Carolina. We're assisted by Macedonia World Baptist Missions, and we're church planting missionaries called to the people of Indonesia. And church, that's exactly what it's about. It's about people, amen? We're not going there to change their government, their infrastructure, their educational system, their cultural ways, or anything else. We're going there to change their eternity with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that God would call us from here to there, is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and change somebody's eternity. It's all about people with God. Always has been, always will be. For God so loved the world, not the things of the world, but the people of the world. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And church, all means all, and that is all that all means. It means everybody. God doesn't care what their hair looks like, what their skin color is, what language they speak, what part of the world they live in. None of that stuff matters to God. He wants every man, woman, and child that will ever breathe the air of this world to come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and be saved. It's about people with God, amen. And so is our ministry. Indonesia's got some people in it, I want to tell you. It's the fourth most populated country in the world. 250 million people, 230 million of those are Muslim. It is the largest Muslim nation in the world today, but it's also one of the least evangelized places. Why would you say that? Well, they tell me that there's only about 100 independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in the entire country, just 100. So that means we've got one church for every 2.5 million people. Why'd you quit talking? I want that to sink in. One church for every 2.5 million people. And I'm like some of y'all, I wag my head at that and just can't really get my mind wrapped around how few churches that is in a country that size. So let me give it to you another way to give you another way to think about it. Indonesia as a country is made up of 17,508 different islands. All of those islands collectively together make up the country of Indonesia. However, only 6,000 of those islands have people. So if we've got 6,000 islands with people on them, but only 100 churches preaching the truth, then potentially we got 5,900 islands with no church and no gospel presence. 5,900 islands out of a total of 6,000 that have no church and no gospel presence. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothers me. We are talking about very few gospel preaching churches in a country that size. Now, again, that ought to bother us, and that fact alone should persuade us to realize that we have got to get gospel preaching, church planting missionaries into the country of Indonesia. But if you need another reason, I'd like to give you one, amen? I cannot see these people over here, so I'm just going to move forward a little bit. I'd like to give you another reason why we need to go to Indonesia, and it's because of the Word of God. There's 742 dialects of language in Indonesia. And again, I can't even wrap my mind around. I don't understand that many languages. 742 dialects. Only about 100 of those have the Bible or a portion of the Bible in their native tongue. So we got nearly 650 languages with not one jot, not one tittle, not one word of the Word of God. Now again, that bothers me. Now the Bible itself says that the Word of God cannot be bound. God promises in Isaiah 55 that if we sow that seed, it won't return void, it'll come back. So I believe with all my heart from God's promises that as my wife and I sow the seed of the Word of God, He'll give us converts. I believe that, amen? But what bothers me, sister, is when God gives us, not if, but when God gives us a convert, that I will more than likely have to turn that convert away and send them back to their tribe, back to their city, or wherever they came from without anything of the Word of God. I can't even give them a 25-page pamphlet about salvation and what it is because nothing has been translated in their language. Now, that bothers me. How can we expect them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if we can't feed them the Word? I mean, so again, we've got two situations, a lack of churches and a lack of the Word of God. Those two things alone should persuade us to put people that are gospel preaching. They don't need any more missionaries. They need gospel preaching missionaries. They need missionaries that will carry the Word of God and preach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we can change the situation there. You know, you look at 650 languages without the Word of God. Do you realize that we could put 1,000 people on a plane tonight? 1,000. And send them to Indonesia, spend the rest of their lives just translating the Word of God in all those different languages, and we'd hardly scratch the surface of the true need that's there? I'm talking about a great work that needs people, needs laborers. Amen? So you're looking at me and you're thinking, now look, really, honestly, I got my watch up there. I could tell you guys about Indonesia and statistics about Indonesia for two and a half, three hours. I mean, all kinds of stuff. But those two things right there should persuade you to make you realize we've got to get some people to Indonesia and preach the gospel. God's called my wife and I to do that. You say, but preacher, I mean, you're looking at 250 million people, 230 million Muslims, largest Muslim nation in the world, so little of the word of God and all these other things. I mean, you got a plan, don't you? Yeah, I got a plan. Well, what is it? Preach Jesus. Is that your only plan? You better believe it's my only plan. Is to preach Jesus? That's right. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because it's worked for 2,000 years. Why would I go there? I've seen missionaries stand up. Y'all have too. Seen missionaries stand up. Boy, they lay out this wonderful plan. It just sounds so pretty, but I don't know that it's going to work. What works is preaching Jesus Christ. That has worked for all these years, so why would I change that? Why would I go there with some fandangled plan that sounds good but won't work? Jesus works. So when they preached it in my life, it worked. When they preached it in your life, it worked. So if you preach Jesus in North Carolina or South Carolina or Canada or Malaysia or India or Australia, I don't care where you take the word of God. When you sow that seed, it sets men and women free. So we're going to Indonesia to sow the seed of the word of God. Then when God gives us converts, not if, but when He does, we're going to disciple those converts, and then we're going to plant independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, God-fearing, Christ-honoring churches on all those islands. All 6,000? Yes. You should see how your people are looking at me like, yeah, right. You're a little bit bold, ain't you, preacher? You better believe I am. I know the God I serve. See, I believe we can put a church on every single island because the God I serve spoke that thing into existence. The God I serve owns Indonesia. It is His. So if He wants to put the church on every island, you know what? I just want to be part of it. I realize I can't do it. She can't do it. It's not our abilities. It's Him. This is God's work. If it's up to us, I need to pack this stuff up, put it in the car, and go to the house. I can't do it. Isn't that what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, I planted and Apollos watered it, but church, it was God that gave the increase. God used Apollos, God used Paul, but ultimately it's God that gives the increase. So if anything will increase in this church, it will not be you that does it, but God will use you to do it. But ultimately it's God working through you as a vessel. Through you is a conduit to do the work. And that's all my wife and I want to be. We want to be that vessel in God's hand, that conduit where He can sow the seed of His word to those people in Indonesia. We just want to be part of what God's doing. So I would belittle the God that I serve if I said, pray for us that we just put two or three churches in, you know, in the next 40 years. No. We want to turn that place upside down for Jesus. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, soul, and mind, if I get in a car wreck tonight on the way home, if there's one thing you can say about her and I, it's that we died believing God wanted to turn Indonesia upside down for Jesus. We believe that He does. I believe God's already there. I believe God is already working there. Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, he desired to go to Asia. Holy Spirit said, you're going the wrong way, so he tried to go to Bithynia. Holy Spirit said, you're messing up again. That ain't the way you're supposed to go. So Paul laid down in bed that night. He was discouraged, wondering what in the world the will of God was for his life. So he received a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, Paul, come to Macedonia and preach. This is where you're supposed to be. Come here and preach the word of God. So Paul woke up that next morning and said, guys, I know where we're supposed to go now. So he gathered up his entourage. They made a beeline for Macedonia. And in Acts 16 and 14, and I'm paraphrasing, they went down there on the Sabbath day. There was a certain woman there named Lydia who was by the river. The Bible said this, whose heart, God, I hope you get this, whose heart the Lord had opened. Now, if that don't help you, I do not know what will. Whose heart the Lord had opened. That means while Paul was trying to figure out the will of God and go to Asia and go to Bithynia, while he was in bed sleeping, that means the God of heaven, hallelujah, was already there in Macedonia, opening the heart of Lydia, preparing her heart. So all Paul had to do was simply show up, open his mouth, sow the seed of the word of God. And the Bible said that Lydia believed, received, was baptized, her and her whole house. As far as I know, Paul never went to her house, but God did. That's what I'm trying to tell you. While I stand here in North Carolina tonight, that is where we are, ain't it? Amen. Praise God. This is our 189th meeting in almost 16 months, so sometimes I don't know where I am. But while I'm in North Carolina tonight, I believe that the God of heaven is in Indonesia right now, opening doors and closing doors. He's opening hearts and shutting hearts. He's putting people in power, taking them out of power. God's lining everything up. So all we have to do is be yielding and obedient, show up, open our mouths, sow the seed of the word of God, and God Himself through us will turn Indonesia upside down for His Son's name's sake. I'm glad it's up to Him. Because if it's up to me, it's too much. Deputation would be too much. I was sharing with your pastor, and I get to do this now because we're on the last leg of this thing. I said it's our 189th meeting in almost 16 months. God has given us our support. We're good. We're ready to go. Amen. We got our paperwork started. We should be there in August. Hallelujah. I could run down there, kick those doors open, come back in. I'm telling you, we worked hard and God has blessed. We should be there in August, amen. So pray for us. This is usually where I ask you for your support. See, I'm not one of those missionaries that beats around the bush about nothing. I need financial support. I had to have it, otherwise we couldn't go. Amen. That's what it is. It's a partnership. When a church financially and prayerfully supports a missionary, that is a partnership. So that means that that missionary that you support financially and prayerfully, everything that missionary does is literally fruit to your account as far as heaven's concerned. So every seed they sow, every church they plant, every person they disciple, every marriage they put back together, every house that they repair, it's fruit to your account. It's like you were there doing it yourself. Best part is you get to stay where you're at, but the missionary has to go, amen. You get the better part of the deal. But we all get the same fruit because we're all working on the same team. We're all working for the same cause and the same God. So I do ask you to partner with us prayerfully. And if you so desire, financially is good too. Because we know churches will drop us sooner or later. Things happen. Doesn't hurt to go a little extra, amen? So prayerfully consider partnering with us in some way, shape, or form. So that we together can turn Indonesia upside down for Jesus. Now Indonesia, not that I'm a well-rounded world traveler, but Indonesia is not an easy place, and I'm talking about physical. I'm not worried about Muslim. They're Muslim by tradition. They're not Quran-following Muslims for the most part. What I mean by that, I was telling your pastor, is if you walk up to someone, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but if you walk up to someone in America who's Catholic, and you say, why are you Catholic? Most of them say, I don't know, but mom and dad are. And that's why they're Catholic. Same over here. Why are you Muslim? I don't know, but mom and dad are. And everybody else here is, so that's what I am. So praise the Lord, they're open to hear about something else because they're not a hardline Quran-following Muslim. But when we went there, what I'm talking about, the hard part is the physical stuff. We went there in October of 2014 for a survey trip. Good grief. I still hadn't got over it, amen. My wife and I tried to be two people that never took things for granted. I mean, we thank God for clean water, running water, food, shoes, everything. But we didn't realize how much we were taking for granted until we went to that place and saw what they do without every single day of their lives. I mean, it opened our eyes, amen. But I got to spend 14 days there. Then I got to get on a plane and sit in a plane seat for 23 hours and think about what I just experienced for 14 days. Now, that is a long time to sit anywhere, and it's a long time to think about anything. But I started thinking, God, I remember what it was like being there, the hotness, the humidity, the raw wastewater running down the middle of the street. Every time you eat a meal, you got a 50-50 chance of getting foodborne illness of some kind or a parasite. Did I say there's no clean water in the whole country? None. It's all islands surrounded by water, but you can't drink none of it. So there's no clean water, and then there's these mosquitoes. You get a daytime mosquito and a nighttime one. See, you don't get a break. You thought maybe when night comes, you get a break. No, there's one out there too. One of them gives you malaria. The other one gives you dengue fever. Now, I don't remember which one it is that gives you what, but they call it dengue fever. They nicknamed it breakbone disease. And I said, would somebody please tell me why in the world it's named breakbone disease? Because that doesn't sound good. They said when that particular mosquito bites you, it makes every joint in your body feel like it's being crushed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I said, please tell me that there's a needle or a pill or something to help me with that. And he said, nope. You just got to let it run its course. So the older you are, the longer it takes to get out of your system. Of course, you know, you get the fevers and the stomach issues and everything else with it too. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm 43 years old. I'm not an old man by any means, but I'm not young either, so it might take a couple months to get out of my system. And that just doesn't sound good. And I'm sitting on a plane thinking about all this stuff. And I said, God, you got to help me here because I'm sitting on this plane seat and I'm thinking about all these things I just experienced. And what I'm realizing while I'm sitting here is you've called the wrong guy. I was dead serious. I said, God, I'm not the one. I understand preaching the gospel and everything, but I don't see me being able to do what you're asking me to do. And then especially when I looked across, I was sitting on the aisle seat of the plane, the aisle was there, and my wife was in the other side, and I looked over and I said, God, you're just not asking me to do it, but I got to put her through it too. I said, you called the wrong people. And I was running over in my mind all those circumstances, and the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, get your eyes off the circumstances and put them back on Jesus. You know, I mean, when was it that Peter began to sink there in Matthew 14? It's when he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the wind and the waves and all the circumstances of the situation. But as long as he looked at Jesus, that man was walking on water. Holy Spirit said, get your eyes off all that stuff, all the wastewater, all the diseases, all the dengue and all that other stuff, and look at Jesus. So I perked up just a little bit. But it didn't take long for me to convince myself that, again, God had called the wrong man. I said, God, I just can't do it. So the Holy Spirit gently taps me on the shoulder there, again, some hours into the plane ride, and he said, Craig, you've got a faith problem, and it's the lack thereof. Now, that's not an easy pill to swallow. I really thought I was at the pinnacle of my Christianity. I mean, I just went to Indonesia. So I thought, man, if I can't get any closer to God than this, amen, I mean, I'm a warrior for God, I'm a soldier. Went on a mission trip. I was feeling good till the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, you got no faith. And I began to think about that. I was mad at first. I'll be honest with you, I was mad because he was right. But I was mad that I didn't have the faith to do it. So what I did was, after a while, I said, fine, God, you're right. But you're going to have to give me the faith to do it. What you're calling me to, then you give me the faith to do it. It's your call in my life. So give me the faith to do what you're asking me to do. And as I thought about it, my mind went to Luke 17. If you guys want to go there tonight with me. And why did I go to Luke 17? Well, the Spirit of God led me. But in Luke 17, we find the disciples answering Jesus. Jesus had just told the disciples or apostles, whatever you want to call them, he just told them how to forgive. And the way that Jesus told them to forgive was radical. It was something they never heard before. It was so far out of their box, out of their comfort zone. It was radical to them. So look in Luke 17 and verse 5, how they responded to Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 17 and 5, and the apostles or disciples said unto the Lord, look at it, increase our faith. They said, Lord, if you want me to do what you just asked me to do, then you got to give me the faith to do what you just told me to do. And that's exactly, I mean exactly, where I was on that plane in that seat. I said, God, if you want me to be a church planting missionary to the people of Indonesia, that's your call on my life, you told me to do it. God doesn't ask us. He doesn't say, sir, if you have time, if you can fit it into your schedule, I'd like you to be a church planting missionary or whatever. No, he says, I'm calling you to this. Okay, fine, then give me the faith to do it. Notice in your Bible, there's not a question mark at the end of that verse. They're not asking Jesus if he can, if he wants to, if he's able to, if he has time to. They're saying, it's a statement. They're saying, Jesus, if you want me to forgive that way, then you got to give me the faith to be able to do it. And that's what I was saying to God, not in an arrogant manner, but in a humble way of just saying, God, I am not asking, but I'm saying to you, if you want me to do what you've called me to do, then give me the faith to do it. Period. Period. No question mark. Give me the faith to do what you asked me to do. And that amazes me there with the disciples because of some of the things there that they could have said to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is in front of them. You know, they're looking at him. And when you have Jesus, I mean, if you literally had him standing in front of you, there's a lot of things that come to mind. They didn't, you know, one thing that amazes me is, especially when you consider the American church, they did not say, God, give us the knowledge to be able to do what you called us to do. Well, I don't know what it is about us, but we hang our hat on knowledge, especially in the American church. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong with a Bible college degree, nothing wrong with going to school or any of that. But I don't know where we got the fact that we hang everything on what we know. As if the more, it's like knowledge is like the measuring stick of our spirituality and our closeness to God. As if though the more Bible we can regurgitate, the more things that we can say out of the scriptures, the closer we are to God. Where in the world did we get that? It's not knowledge that they said, God, give us. It was faith. Because let me ask you something. If you could teach or preach or expound every verse in the Bible, I mean, you could draw all the mysteries of God out of the Word of God, or you could quote the whole thing. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, you could stand there and quote the whole Bible. Let me ask you something. What good does it do you to quote the Bible, any verse, if you don't have the faith to walk in it, live it, and believe it? What good is it to quote it? What good is it to regurgitate it? What good is it to have all the knowledge if you don't have the faith to daily live what the Bible says? See, when you put faith to the Word of God, it changes who you are, changes where you go, changes what you do, and changes what you say. But without the faith, it's just words. We've got favorite verses. You know, here's one, if God before me, who can be against me? You want to talk about an awesome verse, I ought to give you chill bumps up your back. If God be for me, who can be against me? Now, if you don't quote that in faith, you don't move. You don't change. Nothing happens. But when you're in the face of adversity and something's coming against you, and you look at that, and with faith, you say, if God be for me, then who in this world could ever be against me? Who in this world could ever stop me? You want to know why I believe with all my heart my wife and I can put churches on every island? Because of that verse. Just one of them. Greater is he who is in me, hallelujah, than he who is in this world. Again, that should make you, that should change you when you quote it in faith. It should make you go places you thought you'd never go and do things you thought you'd never do and say things you thought you'd never say. That verse should change you when you quote it in faith. But if you just quote it to quote it, it doesn't do nothing. God said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. That's why if you believe that and live that verse in faith, you can go into a fiery furnace. You can go into a lion's den. You believe God's with you no matter where you are, whether you're in a hospital bed or sitting on a church pew. How do you do that? Faith. See, it's faith in it that changes, not knowledge. It's just not the knowledge. They didn't ask for that knowledge. They didn't say, God, give us knowledge that we can do what you said to do. Give us the faith to do it. I'm going to say something right now that will make you want to bow up at me, so just hang on until I get done. Amen? Don't throw anything at the preacher. I love the Bible. I believe it's the inerrant, infallible word of God. Every jot, every tittle, every word, it's perfect and powerful. It's quick. It's alive. But that Bible in your lap without faith is just another book. It is. You might as well go read something from the library. My brother, who's lost, he's a lost man. He's a little older than I am. He's a lost man. He says the Bible's a political document. Why? Because he's not putting faith in it. What changes this book from every other book that's ever been written is when you and I, as believers, put faith in every word, every jot, and every tittle. You want a soul-stirring, individual revival in your heart and in your life? May I suggest that you open your Bible in the morning's devotions instead of just reading your Bible for knowledge, instead of just reading it to memorize, instead of just reading it to keep up with your one-year reading plan? May I suggest that when you get your Bible out, you read those verses and hang on those words and imply and input faith on every thing that you're reading. And that book in your lap will set your soul on fire. That book will bring revival to your life the minute that you start mingling the scriptures with your faith. It'll change who you are. It'll change where you go. And it'll change what you do simply by putting faith in it. Not just knowledge, church, but faith. I mean, they didn't ask for understanding. They didn't say, God, give us understanding so we can figure this thing out. Who in the world can understand God? God himself says in the Word that we can't figure out his ways. Who's counseled God? Who knows the mind of the Lord? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So if you think you ever figured God out, then he's no longer God anymore. So you will never, ever figure out God's ways. You can't. So don't even ask. Don't even say, God, give me understanding. You can't understand God. The thing you need to do is walk by faith. Just put faith in what God told you to do. That's how you get it done. Not by knowledge, not by understanding. They didn't say, God, give us wisdom. They didn't say, God, give us some kind of talent or discernment or anything like that. They said faith. And church, that makes absolute sense when you consider the Word of God itself. From the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that Old Testament prophet said this, that the just shall live by faith. Then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, said the very same thing. He said, the just shall live by faith. So it's the Bible itself proclaims that the just, that's the saved, that's the regenerated, that's the born-again Christian, that's you and me, hopefully. The Bible says that you and I, as believers, are supposed to live one way and one way only, and that is simply by faith. So my question is, what's happened to us? I'm included. What in the world is wrong with us? I mean, is that not how your Christian life started, was by faith? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through what, church? Faith. If you got in any other way than faith, may I say you are not in. Something went wrong. The only way you can be in is to put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it. Amen. That's it. No compromise, no other way. It's faith in Jesus. So if your Christian life starts in faith, and the Bible says you're supposed to live by faith, what in the world happens to us that after we're saved for some amount of time, we start wanting to live by the arm of the flesh, the wisdom of men, the knowledge of men, the talent of men? What is with us that we want to run God's house and God's church by our own wisdom? What happens to us? I mean, we were saved by faith. The Bible says walk by faith, but then we decide to live some other way. You want to know why the church is so weak and anemic and fruitless today? Because we've made a mess of it. If we would simply go back to where we got in and putting our faith in the Word of God, putting our faith in our salvation, putting our faith, living it every single day, faith. I'm telling you, that book will change who you are, where you go, what you say, and what you do. Especially when you start figuring out who you are in Jesus. I mean, those promises are yours as a believer. The Bible says that no man can pluck me from the hand of God. Me, because I'm a believer. I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm Christ's child. So nobody, not even my own self, can remove myself from God's hand. Nothing. I cannot be defeated. I can't. So why would I be afraid to go to Indonesia? I can't be defeated. I already have victory. That's what the Word of God says. And when you put faith in those things, church, again, it changes who you are, what you do, where you go, and what you say. But if all you do is have a bunch of head knowledge about it, it doesn't change anything. You got to live by faith. That's what the Bible says. The Bible said in Hebrews 12, and it goes back to what I heard the Holy Spirit say on the plane, but we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our what? Faith. He's the author of it. That means he started your faith, he began your faith, he originated it. Then he says, I'm the finisher of your faith. So that means he's going to complete it. He's going to bring it to perfection. He's the author and finisher. That little three-letter word, that A-N-D, you know what that is? That's your journey right now. Right now. Because it's between the beginning and the end. You're still here, so it's not over. But it has started, so you're in the middle. So if it started in faith, it's going to end in faith. Church, why in the world don't we live it by faith? It just makes perfect sense, especially when you consider this. And this is not me, it's the Bible talking. Hebrews 11 and 6. You ever really pondered that verse? Brothers back there going, yes. But without faith, boy, I hope this stings as much as it stung me. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's utterly, completely, totally impossible for you or I to please God. So you go ahead and give your thousands of dollars, but that doesn't please God. Keep coming to church, have a perfect attendance, that doesn't please God. When you come to church in faith, when you put money in the offering plate by faith, that's what pleases God. Amen. If you're not getting up in the morning and putting your feet on the floor and living by faith at that moment, you should be working your job in faith, raising your family in faith, everything. If you're not, you're not pleasing God. That is so sobering to me. Because I thought about the previous years of my Christian life when I helped my pastor do stuff because he asked. Involved in knocking on doors and going soul winning, involved in driving the van, I mean the food ministry, the children's home, all this stuff that we did. But I don't know that I did any of it in faith. I just did it to be busy about the Father's business. But I don't think I had faith in there, so therefore there's no reward. I didn't please God. You know what really scares me? We're going to go to Indonesia in August, Lord willing. So if God allows us to minister in Indonesia for down the timeline of our life, let's say God lets us there for 40 years. So in the 40th year, he calls my wife and I home. So now we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know you can't speak at the judgment seat. I get that. But for illustration purposes, if I come to the judgment seat of Christ after serving in Indonesia for 40 years, I'm coming with some wheelbarrows because I'm figuring I'm going to get a bunch of rewards. I'm like, load them up so I can give them back to them. Come on. I mean, I'm going there thinking, yes, yes, reward day. And I get in front of Jesus, and he looks at me and says, you didn't please me. If I could talk, I'd say, what? I didn't please you. Did I hear you? Did you say, what? I didn't please you? First of all, did you grab the right file out of the cabinet there? Craig Davidson, Williams, South Carolina, you got the right guy? Do you realize that I'm the one that gave up my job of 22 years where I had my 457 deferred? I had all my retirement worked out. I had good benefits. My wife gave up hers of 16 years, invested in the state and all those wonderful things. And we gave all that up so we could go to that third world country, Indonesia, and be church planters. Did you not see us give all that stuff up and suffer and have the dengue fever? And I'd rattle it all off and jog his memory. And he'd say, yeah, but you didn't please me. Why? And do it by faith. Wouldn't it be awful to get to the end of your Christian life, 30, 40, 50 years you served God, but none of it pleased him because you didn't do any of it by faith? I could even see Jesus just calmly picking up the word of God saying, there it is. But without faith, it's impossible to please me. Think about it. You guys had a VBS meeting over here, didn't you? For Bible school or something? If you do any of that, with anything other than faith, it will not please God. Not please God. There's so much more that we should live and walk by faith every second of every day so that we are pleasing God with everything that we do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith and not by our sight. Faith is what pleases God. Faith and faith alone. Church, I want to give you a quick nutshell definition of what faith is, and I mean it's simple. Faith is our total dependence on God and a willingness to do His will without knowing all the details. So I was good up to that point. I don't have a problem depending on God. Most of the time I don't have a problem doing His will, but I sure want to know what the details are. You want to talk about a dot connector. Good grief. I was the world's worst dot connector you ever wanted to meet. When God called us to Indonesia, you know the first thing I did? Connected dots. I connected dots. I didn't even know how to do deputation. But I had my dots connected through deputation all the way through language school to our first church plant. I had it all worked out. And then God just messed up my dots. And so I reconnected them. The best I could, and he messed them up. And then I reconnect. We played that game until I finally, literally, almost had an ulcer in my stomach from worrying about it. Church, dot connecting is not faith. Amen. It's not. We walk by faith and not by that sight. We can't connect dots and then figure out if we like it or not. If it works out our way, then we'll get in and do it. No, that's not it. Faith is depending on God completely and totally. It's doing His will in utter surrender and submission without knowing one iota of what you're getting into. It's just trusting God. That's it. That's what faith is, and that's what faith is in action. While we're thinking about that thought, I want you to turn to John chapter 2 real fast, and I want to give you the most simple definition of how we're supposed to live every day of our lives and how our Christian life is supposed to be. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Here it is. The mother of the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 5, she said, whatsoever he, the Lord Jesus, saith unto you as a believer, church, do it. Whatever Jesus says to you as a believer, simply do it. Well, that's easy to preach, but it is hard to live. So no matter what God says to you, you just simply do it. How do you do that, preacher? God, increase my faith. The only way you'll live a do-it kind of life is if God will give you the faith to do that. My wife and I have been asking God to increase our faith ever since we got off the plane, almost every day. What we found out is that God's been doing that work, and we didn't even know He was doing it. It's not like you ask God for faith. You say, God, give me the faith to do it, and then boom, He just drops like a whole bunch of faith in you, and you walk out the door different. That's not how it works. He does it while you serve Him. If when you look back there in Luke 17, around those verses, you see as those disciples serve God, God increased their faith, and they didn't even realize He was doing it. After 15 months, almost 16 months of deputation, my wife and I, all of a sudden, we had like almost like an epiphany a couple of weeks ago. And we're like, good Lord, God, we're finding ourselves doing things we thought we'd never do, saying things we thought we'd never say, and going places we thought we'd never go. God has been doing this. He's been answering our prayer. We didn't even know it. He increases your faith as you work and as you serve. But you got to make a conscious effort of it. You know how many times I go back and reread my devotion in the morning? Because I'll just burn through it. But I got to go back and put faith to everything. It is work to literally read and put faith in what you're reading. It's not just something you can just do. You work at it. But that is the difference. That's how you live a do-it kind of life. Whatsoever Jesus saith unto you, do it. And y'all are like, yeah, that's right. That's how we all live. Preacher's preaching good. Run, preacher, run. Until God talks to you. When God speaks to you and says, get in the lion's den. Then you go, I don't want to do that. Yeah, but you were the one saying amen. Yeah, we got to do what Jesus says. But now he's speaking to you to do something hard and you don't want to do it. Because when Jesus tells me to get in the lion's den, the first thing I'm going to do is start asking some questions. How many lions are in there? When's the last time they were fed? Which one's fast? Which one's slow? How long do I have to be in there? Am I coming back out? I want to know all that stuff. But church, that's not faith. Amen. You know what faith does? Faith looks up and says, at thy word, Lord. Grabs that doorknob or latch or whatever and just goes on in. And trusts God with all their heart and quits leaning to their own understanding. I don't understand in a million years why God would put somebody in lines down. I don't get that. I don't understand why he'd ask you to get in a fiery furnace. I don't get that either. I don't understand why he'd send his own son to Egypt, but he did. I don't understand God. I don't understand his ways, but he told us that. So how do you live and serve a God you don't understand? One thing, faith. God, give me the faith to simply do what you say do every day of my life. So now, and you're saying, Pastor, they're saying yes. But when God talks to you tonight before you get to the car and says, quit your job, you go, I don't make sense. I'll pray about that. You don't got to pray about it because he spoke to you about it. That's one of the craziest things I hear. Hey, preacher, would you pray with me about something? Sure, I'd be glad to. What is it? Well, God spoke to me and asked me to do this, this, and this. I want to pray about it. I'm like, why are you praying about it? If he told you to do it, you ought to be doing it. The only reason you're praying about it is because you're trying to sound spiritual and you're stalling. God told me to quit my job, so I'm praying about that. Then you should have quit it. Say, it's so much easier to preach than live. My wife and I are living it now. Everything we do doesn't make sense. None of it does. But God has blessed us beyond measure. We've lived our lives enough for us. We are determined and persuaded in our hearts to see this thing out God's way. God's way. When I look through the Bible, I see so many examples of Jesus telling his disciples to do things that don't make sense to me. I mean, when you look at it, Jesus looks like he's lost his mind, some of the things he tells his disciples to do. So let me just give you one because of time. It's just a few minutes of seven. Y'all are all right. He said seven-ish. It's not ish yet. Amen. Just one example. Luke 19, he's got, and I'm going to paraphrase it for time's sake, he's got two disciples in front of him. And he says, you guys, I want you to go into the next town. I want you to enter in. When you enter in, you're going to find a colt tied. That colt's never been trained, never been broken. I want you to loose the colt. If the owners say anything to you about taking their colt, you just tell them the Lord has need of them. Bring the colt back to me. Now run along. I don't know about you, but that don't make sense. Go into the next town. I mean, Jesus, can you give me a little bit of direction there? I mean, the border of the next town is miles and miles and miles long. Can you at least point me in some direction? Put me on a path, put me on a road, give me a landmark, something? I mean, how in the world am I supposed to know where I'm supposed to enter in at and find a colt tied? I mean, in Bible times, there could have been thousands of them things there. So I'm supposed to just enter in somewhere and find some certain colt that you want? How am I supposed to know I got the right colt? Is it marked a certain way? Is it tied up with a certain piece of rope, tied to a certain tree? I mean, give me something. Give me some kind of detail. And I mean, at that point, too, you said the thing's not been trained or broken. So I'm supposed to loose a colt if I find the thing. I'm supposed to loose it. And then it's not been trained, so that joker's going to drag me all over town like I'm supposed to bring it back because it's never been broken before. So that's all going to work out. Sure it is. And by the way, Jesus, if and when I get that thing back here and the owners are chasing me down with rakes, shovels, and pitchforks trying to kill me because I took their animal, I'm supposed to turn around to the owner and say, don't you worry about it. Lord has need of them. And that's going to work. I don't know about you, but not a one part of that makes sense to me. But you know what they did? The Bible says the disciples went as they were told. They went into the next town. They found that colt. They loosed that colt. The owner said, what are you doing with my animal? I said, don't you worry about it. Lord has need of them. And they walked that unbroken, untrained colt all the way back to Jesus, and he rode it into Jerusalem just like he said he would. You know, that's the part I'm missing in my life. is the fruit of God. I always get the fruit of Craig because I follow God so far and then I try to take control of the situation and I get about that much fruit, if any. I can't even begin to tell you what I feel burning on my soul right now. But I promise you this, my wife and I will die trying our very best to do this God's way. God's way. I'm tired of seeing my fruit. I want to see God turn Indonesia upside down for Jesus Christ's sake. I want to see a revival sent to Indonesia. And it will not come if her and I have our hands in it. But it will come if we just be the vessel God wants to use. When it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't add up, and when we can't connect the dots, we simply follow Jesus. If there's one thing that I've learned in 15 months, almost 16 months of deputation, it is how to follow Jesus. I've heard that preached on a million different ways, but Jesus showed it to me. You all know how long you spend sitting in the car and only talk about so much with your wife, trees going by, you think. Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. You know, that means we don't walk beside Jesus. We don't meet him halfway. We don't go ahead of him. You get behind him. You follow him. So what that literally means is this. You stand behind Jesus, and the moment Jesus takes a step, now my wife and I, to the very best of our ability, put our foot right where his was. And then what, preacher? You wait. I don't like to wait. I want to do. I want things to be tore up. I want to do stuff. But you wait. And when he moves again, you know what you do? You take another step. And then you wait. Now I'm guilty. I do peek over the man's shoulder. I look over Jesus' shoulder sometimes, try to figure out where we're going and what we're doing. And when I do, then I think things aren't working out and I can do better. But then the chastisement of my Father comes on me and I get back down there where I'm supposed to be. And as long as we'll stay that course, we didn't pick August, God did. If it was up to her and I, her sister's getting married in September, we wouldn't leave till December. That was our plan. God's pushed this thing up to August. We're doing it his way and not ours because I'm tired of seeing my fruit. I want to see God's fruit. Those disciples went and did what God said, and it turned out just like he said. Just like he said. Aren't you tired of living life your way? By the arm of the flesh, by your own wisdom, your own knowledge? Isn't it time we just let go and let God? What if your pastor comes in next Sunday and says, we need to build a 5,000-seat auditorium. God spoke to me last night. This lady's eyebrows are all up in the air like, what? I mean, the first thing we try to do is connect. You'd probably vote them out in a month. 5,000-seat auditorium. We don't got the land. We don't got the money. We don't got the people. Y'all start running the race before the gun even went off. But what if you did build it? And let God do it his way. How are you going to do that? It'll never make sense. It will never add up. And you'll never connect the dots. But faith says, I can't see it, but I'm just going to do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. How in the world do you live that way? God, increase our faith. It's where we got in. It's where we're supposed to live. And it's where we're supposed to walk. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus Christ's name.